Last Sunday, we began considering this idea of how to build your legacy that will last beyond your time here on earth. And what we're talking about has nothing to do with trusts or wills or endowments or anything material. Our legacy must be spiritual, building into the lives of others. The Bible calls this discipleship. And we're using Jesus dealing with the 12 to see how it's done. Now, that term disciple was probably the most popular name for the early believers. And to be a disciple meant more than just being a convert or what we would say being a church member. Apprentice is a good equivalent term. A disciple would attach himself to a teacher, would identify with him, learn from him, and live with him. A disciple would not learn simply by listening, but also by doing. That's an important concept when we talk about this idea of discipleship, because as the old Scottish saying goes, some things are better caught than taught, right? Some things we learn more by seeing than just hearing about it. And that's what the lives of the disciples were like. They went with Jesus. They saw Jesus. They observed as he ministered to others. They watched and listened as he taught the crowds, as he dealt with questioners, as he healed the sick and drove out the demons. They were all watching. They were observing. They were seeing how it was done. So like an apprentice, a disciple learns first by instruction, but then also by observation. And we're going to see later how even through practice and kind of a controlled setting before going out and doing the work themselves. Now, by definition, every Christian is a disciple of Jesus. And so we are apprentices ourselves. You know, we are still learning. We are still in that process, but we are called to make disciples. So even as we follow Christ, we should be having others follow us. And this morning I want to focus on this idea of observation in the process of making disciples. How important it is for them to see us in action and the challenge that that brings to us as well. I want to begin this morning with the origin of discipleship, going back to the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. And I want to begin in the Gospel of John. I know this is the fourth gospel, but chronologically this happens first. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 35, I'm going to be reading an extended passage here as we hear of the first disciples to encounter Jesus. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 35. The next day, John, and this is John the Baptist all through this passage. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and said, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he said, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent the day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who had heard that what John had said and had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," which is the Christ. Then he brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," Philip said. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under a fig tree? You will see greater things than these." Then he added, "I tell you the truth, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Pretty exciting stuff, isn't it? You know, here is a life-changing moments with these men. And do you notice what Jesus said to them? "Come and you will see." What did Philip tell Nathanael? "Come and see." And at the end of the passage, Jesus tells Nathanael, "You will see greater things than this." Discipleship is a lot about observation. It's a lot about what we see, the Master doing. We learn a great deal from that, not just what we hear, but what we see. Later, Jesus calls two pairs of brothers in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. This was similar to the passage that Chris read for us out of Mark. In Mark 4, 18, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And a couple of chapters later, in chapter 9 of Matthew, verse 9, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he said. And Matthew got up and followed him. See, that's what a disciple is. A disciple is one who follows Jesus. A learner, a student, an apprentice, a practitioner. Now, we see these guys at the very beginning, and I ask you, how much about the truth of Jesus did they know at that time? Not a whole lot, right? I mean, they're just beginning this journey of discipleship. They're just finding out about Jesus. And as you read the Gospels, you find out they got a lot to learn, don't they? And there were a lot of ups and downs, right? Yeah, they didn't always get it right the first time, or the second time, or the third time. Jesus showed great patience with them because they're human. They're just getting started. Remember something that you tried for the very first time? Might not have been pretty, was it? May not have been great. I remember several years ago going through some old cassette tapes that my dad had collected over the years. And I came across the tape and I stuck it in, started playing it. And I'm hearing this guy speak and I'm like, man, that voice sounds a little bit familiar, but who in the world is this? It was me. In one of the very first sermons I had ever preached, I'm like, oh man, I'm glad nobody else has this tape. It's not always pretty when you get started. In fact, that's what keeps a lot of people from doing anything for the first time, because you don't want to look silly, right? That's why I would never roller skate. Never. Because I knew I wouldn't do it very well at first, and I didn't want to fall in front of everybody. It takes time, but you've got to start somewhere. And what Jesus has to teach can only be caught in that apprentice type of relationship, where the disciples are following, and they're watching, and they're hearing, they're observing, they're taking it all in. I like the way Dallas Willard renders the Great Commission. We looked at that a little bit last Sunday. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, he puts it this way: "All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make apprentices of me from all kinds of people, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you." Make apprentices. You know, we think of disciple and we think of somebody in a stained glass window with a halo over their head. Trust me, that's not what the disciples were. They were very human. They were very much like us. They didn't always get it right. It was a process. And we fit into that mold, and so do others that we bring to Christ. And we want to help them along in their journey to Jesus. It's a process. It's going to take time. It's not always going to be pretty. It's going to require some patience. But this is the origin of discipleship. Jesus called very ordinary men to follow him, to be his apprentices, that he would train in order for them to carry on his work after he was gone, which is what building a spiritual legacy is all about. Well, let's move on to the observation of the disciple. There are three stages in an apprentice's development. There's dependence, there's independence, and there's interdependence. They mirror the human development of infancy, adolescence, and adulthood. In the infant stage, apprentices learn by listening to and observing the experienced master. Let's take this out of the spiritual realm for a moment. I don't know why it is, but whenever I think of the term apprentice, I always think of a blacksmith. Back in the old days, right? And the apprentice would watch as the blacksmith would take the iron and shape it into whatever they needed to make at that time. And I'm sure that he would watch from a distance. He wouldn't want to get too close, not to get burned. And he might have questions, and I'm sure that the master blacksmith would give instructions. Now, you know, this is how long you've got to keep it in the fire until it glows, and this is, you know, how you pound it out, but be careful not to do this. There's a lot of instruction going on, and they're watching. At this point in time, they're not doing yet, okay? They're just watching, and that's an important step in this process. When Jesus called the 12 to become his apprentices, he gave them ample opportunity to watch and learn. Early on, the apprentices assisted, but the Lord did all of the ministry. You know, the 12, they may have brought people to Jesus to be healed. Or maybe they went on ahead and prepared the way where Jesus was going to come. Maybe they went in and picked up the necessities like food or took care of the details of his travel so that he could concentrate on his work. The 12 were observing, they're listening, they're questioning, they're learning. But it was Jesus who was doing all the work initially. It was Jesus who cast out the evil spirit in the synagogue. It was Jesus who gave the instructions. And the disciples were listening and they were watching. I do believe apprenticeship is an excellent form of training. Maybe it's the best way, but it's very sadly neglected today. You know, you think about an apprentice electrician or a plumber, another tradesman. I mean, it's one thing to study a book and maybe take a class in college, but how much better is it to actually see it in person, to watch somebody doing it. I think we probably learn a lot more that way. And so, it's not enough to just read it out of a book. We've got to put ourselves in a place where we can watch. We can see what's happening. Later on, under the Master's watchful eye, we'll have a chance to give it a go for ourselves. But at this point of the process, it's more important than we watch, so that we can avoid some of the pitfalls, some of the dangers, depending on what kind of work it is. We learn by experience. We learn really by the experience of others. You know, I know some people, you know, they think their method of discipleship is the way my brothers taught me how to swim. Throw you in the deep end and, you know, you sink or swim, right? Probably not the best way of teaching. How much better to say, now let me explain to you what's going on, and then I want you to watch as I do it. Watch as I perform this task. That idea of observing is very, very important. Now, I think this is an ideal way of training pastors, and many churches do this. Your larger churches that can afford additional staff, they might take a student fresh out of Bible college and bring them on as an associate pastor. And they're not thrown into the pulpit every Sunday right away, but they watch, they listen, they learn. And through the process, they're eventually, you know, brought into doing elements of the ministry. But that observation is so crucial. I confess, that's a step that I missed. When I got out of Bible college, I knew that most assistant pastors just did what the senior pastor didn't want to do. A lot of them were put in charge of the youth group. I had no desire to work with youth at that point because I never felt like I was one. I was weird. You know, when all the other kids were out partying, I was going to Bible studies and, you know, doing stuff like that. I didn't think I could relate. So I thought, I want to get out there. You know, I want to preach. You know, I'm ready to go. I can do this. And so they put me in as a church planter. Yeah, you learn the hard way sometimes what you're not. And that's certainly not what I am. And I floundered. In fact, after a few years of ministry, I thought, if this is ministry, you can have it. I really believe that if I could go back, one thing I would do differently would be to be an apprentice, you know, to be an associate or an assistant somewhere. Yeah, I wouldn't get to do the fun parts of ministry as quickly as I wanted to, but I would have learned a lot. And I probably would have avoided some of the mistakes that I made by watching somebody that had already been there. You know, so I think that's a very excellent way of training church leaders, but it's not just pastors. I think in any realm of church ministry, this can be the case. You know, maybe you're in the financial end of things, but as our treasurer can tell you, after a while, that gets a little old, right? And it's important to be training somebody to deal with the finances of the church. Or maybe with teaching a Sunday school class or whatever it might be. Find somebody that you can bring alongside and pour your life into them and teach them how to do these things. Let them observe you doing it. So that when the time comes for you to pass on the torch, they're ready to do it. Now, I talk about the church's goal being equipping the saints. That's a whole lot more than just church on Sunday morning. Because there's a whole lot more to the church ministry than what happens right here and now. And each one of us can get involved, either as, you know, the teacher or the learner. And as a learner, you can eventually become the teacher of others. It's a process by which the church goes on. Because otherwise, what happens when we're gone? What happens when we move to another place, or when we're no longer physically able to do it? What happens when the Lord calls us home? Is there going to be anybody left that knows what they're doing? If not, that's on us. It's our responsibility to be raising up the next generation so that the church may continue, the ministry may go on. And Jesus did this with the 12. You see it throughout the Gospels. They went with him, they watched him, they lived with him, they saw him throughout his life and could see how to live. He wasn't the only one that did that, though. Paul utilized this apprenticeship approach, especially with his protege, Timothy. Paul gave Timothy a blend of detailed instruction and hands-on practical experience. You see this in 2 Timothy 3:10, where Paul says, "You have followed my teaching, my conduct, and my purpose in life. You have observed my faith, my patience, my love, and my endurance." That word for followed is the Greek term for an apprentice learning from an expert. It includes observing, but it's not just watching from the sidelines. It means copying. It means making it your own. Learning it so that you can do, not just so that you can know. Now, if we are to make disciples ourselves, we need to invest in the lives of new believers by instruction and by observation. They need to hear the teaching, but they also need to see us in action. Invite them to observe as you do your thing, whatever particular ministry that might be. Encourage them to ask questions, even asking why you do what you do and why you do the way you do it. You know, maybe your ministry is visiting others. Maybe you've got a real gift for visiting folks in the hospital or in nursing homes. I think that is a gift, by the way. I'm not sure which gift that is. Some say it's the gift of gab. But, you know, hey, if you got it, you got it, right? Bring somebody along. Take somebody along. Larry Larson did that with me when I first started here. He'd say, every Saturday after men's breakfast, we're going to go visit somebody in the church. And that was great because that doesn't come naturally to me. I'm not one to invite myself over to somebody's house. Larry had no problem with that. And he would line it up. And we would go. And for, I don't know, first few months after I started here, I think we hit every house in the church's, the church family. And it was wonderful. And I'll be honest, I said very little. I just kind of sat back and watched. And I never did get as good at it as he was, but I appreciated that opportunity to learn from somebody, from the master. That's something that I really appreciated. You know, and here I am as the pastor, but I'm learning from one of the church members. We all need to have that, and it takes a bit of humility to admit that I need to learn from someone, but let's face it, we do. And we can all learn from each other. Don't let titles and you know, those kinds of things get in the way. We all can learn from one another, and we should. But it may take you inviting somebody, come and see. Come and see how it's done. Come and see how this process goes. And it means so much to the person that is learning. Now, I want to conclude with the obligation of the discipler. I'm not sure discipler is a word, but it is now. So, and for this, I turn again to Paul, who wrote in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." That's a heavy statement, isn't it? Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Howard Hendricks shared, "I can still remember the first time I came across that verse. I thought to myself, you've got to be kidding, Paul. I would never say that." My friend, whether you say it or not, that's exactly what's happening. People are following you. The question is, are you following Christ? People are following you, whether it's your children or grandchildren, whether it's co-workers or neighbors or other people in church. You may not know it, they might not tell you, but they're watching. They're seeing your life. It's not a matter of, is somebody following me? It's, where am I leading them? That's kind of why I titled this message, "Who's Following Whom?" People are following us. Are we following Christ? And I know we're not perfect. We're not always going to get it right. But is that the direction we're going? Is that the direction we're leading others? If they follow us, will they end up coming to Christ? That's the obligation we have as disciples. Because whether we like it or not, or admit it or not, people are following us. Can we say, as Paul did in Philippians 3:17, "Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you"? Can we really say that? Dare we say that to other people? Hey, come follow me. I remember a number of years ago, there was a prominent politician who likely was going to run for the presidency. And he challenged the media. "Go ahead, follow me. Follow me around. You're not going to find anything." Then he got caught up in scandal. Oops. Be careful. If you're going to invite people to follow you, you'd better be worthy of being followed. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 6 through 9, Paul says, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you've received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we might not be a burden on any of you. We did this not because we did not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow." Paul was very aware that he was being watched. He knew that these new believers in Jesus were watching him. And he even made decisions based on that. Sure, I could demand that these people pay me for what I'm doing, but I'm not going to do that because I want to set an example. He knew that there was an issue there at Thessalonica. There were a lot of people that felt entitled, that other people needed to support them. And right around that passage, you know, he says, if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. But he was so aware of his impact on the lives of others, because he knew that people were following. In fact, he was challenging them to follow, and so he realized, I've got to live a life that's worth following. Now, on the surface, that might sound a little arrogant, but Paul wasn't emphasizing himself. He could only encourage others to follow him because he was following Christ. I mean, it's one thing to tell people you should follow Jesus. It's another to say, hey, follow me because I am following Jesus. Because let's face it, for an early believer, it's a lot easier to follow someone you can see. And I don't believe Paul was arrogant at all. In fact, he says in Galatians 6:14, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. He wasn't building a name for himself. Paul wasn't about, you know, making a cult following, just seeing how many followers he could get. He was following Christ and he wanted to take as many with him as he could. And I think that should be the goal of all of us. Not just pastors, not just elders, not just church leaders, every single one of us. And even if we only take one, it makes a difference to one. We should live a life that's worth being followed. I think we need to project that same attitude for those who are following us. Having others follow us, observing us, sure, that can go to your head. It can make you proud. You know, you can think, oh, wow, look at all these people following me. Be careful. Pride goes before the fall. We're not talking about autumn. So be careful that it doesn't go to our heads. But if we keep our eyes on Jesus, if we focus on following him, then when others follow us, it's just a natural byproduct. Now, I realize that having others observe us, it's not always easy. It's not always convenient. It may take a little longer because we got to answer questions. Maybe we have to explain a little bit of why we're doing it or why we do it this way. But it's worth it. It's a proven way to teach, to let others observe. The real question remains, who's following whom? Others are following us. Are we following Christ? Are we leading others closer to Christ? Or, if they're following us, are we leading them away from him? That's an important question we have to ask ourselves as we seek to disciple others, to build our spiritual legacy, to live on after we're gone. Would you bow with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, you have given us a great responsibility to make disciples of all nations, making apprentices, as it were. And we know that when we began following Jesus, we had so much to learn. We still have a lot to learn. I thank you for those who set a pattern for me to follow, who allowed me to not only listen but observe, to see how it's done, to follow in their footsteps. And I pray that my footsteps are worth following. And I pray that's true for each of us. May we be faithful in following you so that those who do follow us will be headed in the right direction. And we pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, our Rabbi, our Master, Jesus Christ. Amen.